All right, before we begin, let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for this time to gather together in the assembly of your saints and go over your word. Lord, give me words to speak. Let hearts and minds be open to your word. We thank you for this morning, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning we continue with Biblical Christian Ethics, Part 22. This is the second half of looking at the biblical ethics of work. And by way of review, last week we discussed question one, which is, what's our problem as biblical Christians with work? And we covered a whole myriad of problematic thinking and problematic attitudes that resemble more of mankind's mores than God's ethics. And I'll return to that at the end of today. So we began to discuss question two in our ethical analysis. What does God's word say about our problem with work? And we began by looking at what God's word says about work generally from a biblical perspective to demonstrate that a strong work ethic is a biblical work ethic. A strong work ethic is a biblical work ethic. And we discussed that the antithesis of stealing, as prohibited by the eighth commandment, is working. We work in order to not steal. And we discussed that work itself is not a result of the curse, but rather it's God's mandate for men and women to work. And we discussed that it is hard work, sweat-producing work, painful work, like labor pains in childbirth, that is from the curse, not work itself. Yet despite work being hard as a result of the curse, we are still called as biblical Christians to work hard as unto the Lord. But why? Why? Because our example is our triune God, as shown by our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, and by the apostles. Recall that we looked at last week three Greek words for work and found the same word used for God working and Jesus working is the same word for us working as Christians. The apostles worked hard with an ambitious attitude toward working hard in a good, God-honoring way, focused on sharing the fruit of their labor with others for needed necessities, all for the glory of God, and that's our example. Again, if you were not here last week, you can go back and listen to part 21. I encourage you to do so. That's available on our website. So with that review, let's continue with our ethical analysis of work. Continuing with question two, perhaps the most important ethical analysis question. And this week it's, what does God's word say about our problem with work? And with last week's general overview of biblical work in our minds, let's turn to what God's word says about how we are to live this out in three practical areas of work. There's more. I zeroed in on these three. The first is our rest from working, number one. Secondly, our focus while working. And thirdly, our work ethic in three spheres of our lives, in the home, in the church, and in the workplace if we're employed, either paid or volunteer. So our first practical area, what does God's word say our rest ought to be from work? The first topic is rest. If you recall from my prior Grace Life lesson from the book of Ecclesiastes last year, Part 17, there's no such thing, or there should not be such a thing, as retirement, quote unquote. At least not in terms of a life of lounging and laziness and self-centeredness and being a sluggard with an attitude of worldly hedonism. Rather, we're called to serve the Lord all the days of our life, working for the Lord, yes, even in retirement, until he calls us home to heaven. But a question. Does that mean we cannot rest? Does that mean we need to be like a Cyberdyne Systems model T-800 Terminator, cybernetic organism? Must we be like a cyborg that goes 24/7 and never sleeps until the mission is accomplished? No. Despite artificial intelligence, this explosion of AI this year, we are flesh and bone, not machines. And God created us with the need to rest from our hard work. it is a biblical concept to have regular rest as part of God's plan for our lives. And I needed to cover this first practical area quickly, as I don't want anyone here thinking that my teaching last week on hard work meant we cannot rest to our detriment. Like last week, it behooves us to begin at the beginning. So listen to Genesis 2:2. By the seventh day, God completed his work, his business, his handiwork, his craftsmanship, his deed. That's the word used in Hebrew, which he had done, and he rested. And he rested. This is the Hebrew word shavath, in which the Hebrew word shabbaton and the Greek word sabbaton come from, in which the word Sabbath and sabbatical originate from, meaning to cease, to stop, to finish, to bring to an end, to rest. That's the meaning of that word. And God rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. God's creation was completed on the sixth day. God rested on the seventh day, providing people with a biblical model for the weekly cycle of labor and rest. So we see a biblical model of 6 days of work and one day to rest to, quote, refresh, as said in Exodus 23:12. We stop work, we cease labor to refresh, which is to rest, to take a break and be inactive from one's work. Our ladies just held their refresh retreat weekend to do just that, take a break and worship the Lord. And a side note here, the five-day work week with a two-day weekend to lounge around is technically not a biblical concept. It's one of those man-made mores that has crept into American and European and other modern industrialized nations. And perhaps more importantly, the biblical model of the one day of complete rest was for a Sabbath day to assemble as God's people and worship the Lord, as Leviticus 23:2 through 4 tells us. So our biblical model for the work week is to spend the bulk of the week working hard with some time for rest each week to refresh and worship the Lord. But what is the model for the work year? Is there such a thing as vacation? The short answer is yes. Aren't you glad for that? We don't have time to do a whole lesson on this, so let me just say yes. There were several Jewish festival holidays for God's people to take a day of rest to celebrate the Lord, like the Passover, Feast of the Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, etc. Then there were week-long feasts of the Lord, like the Feast of Booths in Leviticus 23:34 through 43, where the Lord commanded for a week, you shall do no laborious work of any kind. And instead, God's people were to worship the Lord in a celebratory festival. So there is a regular pattern of one-day holidays and a pattern of week-long rest periods to focus on and celebrate the Lord. Then there was even 6 years of work, and then a year off every seventh year to revitalize the land in Deuteronomy 15:1 through 18 and Leviticus 25:1 through 7. It's where we get the concept of a sabbatical, like in academia or amongst pastors, where they take up to a year-long break to perform other work instead of their normal work. A good example of this is Tim Lugg being on a sabbatical from our elder board for a year to go down and do the Lord's work of helping a church establish a biblical school down in Southern California. He's on sabbatical. Our bulletin says that on the back. An interesting side note, during the Feast of Booths held in that seventh sabbatical year, when it fell on that year, the Jewish people were to have a week-long Bible camp, so to speak, where the law of the Lord was read to the people. And this is found in Deuteronomy 31:10-13. Some have noticed that Jenny and I, we enjoy structuring a vacation around Bible conferences, spending some of our time of rest from work, worshiping the Lord in this way. That's the concept. You take a break from work, you worship the Lord. So what we have from God's word is a picture of God's people taking regular Sabbaths, periods of rest from hard work, ranging from days to weeks to even a year, in order to refresh, to recharge, to replenish, and celebrate the Lord while doing so. So don't feel guilty about resting. Don't feel guilty about resting. It's ethical. Just don't become a sluggard. And the more I can say sluggard, the better. And what a word, sluggard. Just don't become a sluggard. And a side note here, this is not some legalistic formula, okay? So don't run to your boss tomorrow and demand to take a year-long sabbatical from work as a religious accommodation, saying, I heard from an attorney that I can take a year off from work. That's not my point here. Well, what about our second practical area? What does God's word say our focus ought to be in work and while working? Our focus. Well, it should go without saying, but our focus in work and while working ought to be God first and foremost. Why? Because it would do us all well to remember that God is the source of all provision. Focusing on God will help us avoid an attitude of self-reliance and will help cultivate a humble attitude of complete and utter reliance on God. Everything we have in life is from God and is of God. Everything. Recall that in Deuteronomy 8, 17 through 18, Moses reminds the Jewish people to remember God providing them manna in the wilderness. Why? Well, it's twofold. God's word says, otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and my strength, my hands made me this wealth. They were humbled to be reliant on God to suppress this self-made way of thinking. You hear that? I'm a self-made man. No. And God's word says, you shall remember the Lord your God. You shall remember the Lord your God. Why? For it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, Deuteronomy says. God gives provision to his people. And apart from God's provision, his people have nothing. Solomon says a similar thing in Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they, the people who build it, labor, they work hard, they exert themselves in vain, in futility. And as I mentioned last week, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 2:24-25, that you can enjoy the fruit of your labor, but only with God in the equation. Hard work is good and enjoyable when God is at the center, but it's futile, it's vain without him. Remember that all money and property and people and all the world is all of God's. As we see in Exodus 19:5, Psalm 24:1, and Psalm 50:10-12. And we must never forget that our model prayer from the Lord Jesus himself, ask God for daily provision, right? Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. So if we keep our focus on God for our provision, it logically and ethically follows that we need to keep our focus on God to please him in our hard work rather than pleasing people. Well, what about our third and final practical area? This is the larger one. What does God's word say our work ethic ought to be in the three spheres of our life? In home, in church, in the workplace, if we're employed, either paid or volunteer. And I purposely put these three spheres in this order of importance: home, church, and workplace. So let's take these in order. So first, home. Let's first look at what our work ethic ought to be in the home. And this one I started with and specifically pointed toward our ladies as a biblical role of women is to work hard unto the Lord in the home. But it would be a mistake to think there is no role for a man or for even single ladies. I've heard some women who are homemakers say they, quote, don't work. I'm sure you've heard that. I don't work. Stop saying that, sisters in Christ, okay? You absolutely do work in the home unto the Lord. And don't be ashamed by that. Rather, perhaps say something like, I work keeping my home, or I don't work outside the home. And in this day and age of virtual work post-COVID, you could just say, I work at home. Saying something like, I work at home is probably the most biblical anyway. And why do I say that? Well, recall that in Titus 2, 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul exhorts the older women to, among other things, encourage young women to, quote, be workers at home. The Greek word for worker at home or busy at home is characterized by applying oneself diligently to caring for one's house and household. This is diligence in work at home. So ladies, tell people that you work at home, not that you don't work. Okay, stepping off the soapbox. All right. So let's take a look at an example of this from God's Word. Turn to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. This one is often quoted by husbands, but it's really focused on work. Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. And as we turn there, let me just say that women can work outside the home biblically, but not in place of caring for the household if married with or without children. But work outside the home must be in addition to these God-given responsibilities of a wife, and if applicable, a mother of young children. And for single women, there's still wisdom here in this proverb, as there is for men. And we'll also cover workplace ethics in a few minutes that would apply. So let's look at Proverbs 31, 10 through 31 together, which, although specifically talking about the work ethic of wives and mothers, has some nuggets of women, again, for single women and even for men on the ethics of work in the home. Proverbs 31, verse 10, an excellent wife. Well, the Hebrew word for excellent here is power, or powerful, or physically or mentally strong wife. And it's in the context of excellence in that way. Who can find, a rhetorical question, maybe hard to find, for her worth, the quality that renders something desirable or valuable or useful is far above jewels. Literally, she may be hard to find, but once you do, she's a treasure. Verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her. He has confidence in her for security and safety. And he will have no lack of gain. He will have no shortfall of advantage. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Notice that the husband comes first here before there's a mention of work and children. Proper order of things in the household. She looks for wool and flax, verse 13, and works with her hands. She makes and manufactures. She does physical labor. But do you see here how? She works with her hands in delight, willingly, cheerfully, with joy. Notice the right heart attitude here of a worker in the home, physically working willingly with joy and delight. Verse 14, she is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She is engaged in continual work like a supply line of merchant ships. Verse 15, she rises also while it is still night. Right? She sacrifices sleep to provide and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She works hard to provide for others. We saw this theme last week, didn't we? We work to provide for others. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She's savvy in business, and she reinvests her earnings. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She is strong and prepares for serious work. As one commentator said, she is a vigorous and tireless worker. Verse 18, she senses, she perceives, she tastes that her gain, her profit from work is good. Her lamp does not go out at night, right? She's burning the midnight oil, as they say. Notice that she keeps a work schedule that starts before sunrise, verse 15, and goes until after dark. Her lamp does not go out. She is working hard all day. That's my point about you do work in the home. Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. These are tools of the trade for working with wool. She extends her hands to the poor, verse 20. She literally holds out her palm to the poor to give generously. And she stretches out her hands to the needy. This is a picture of working to give to others. And we saw that theme as well last week, didn't we? Verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Right? She's prepared her household, and they're not in need of any necessities. Sounds like the Apostle Paul's teaching, right, last week. Work so you are prepared and not in need. Verse 22, she makes, she manufactures, she works coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. These are very fine quality clothes made from excellent work. 23, her husband is known in the gates being the gathering place in the city, when he sits among the elders of the land. And what's implied here is that her skill and diligence in working in and for the home is well known by all and allows her husband to serve respectfully as an elder. Verse 24, she makes, she manufactures, she works linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Again, she's savvy in business. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. She's prudent and diligent in her work, and she smiles at the future. Right? She's confident and unafraid of the future. Why? Because she has worked hard and is prepared. She opens her mouth in wisdom. Again, she's wise. Remember, wisdom is knowledge applied. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Verse 27, she looks well. She looks attentively. She keeps watch to the ways or behavior of her household. Her household being the family or the dwelling house. And does not eat the bread of idleness. She hates to sit still and do nothing. She's not a sluggard and works hard for the household. Verse 28, her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel, you lead them all. Her skill and wisdom and work and for the home has solidified the family bonds to the praise from her family who know her best. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears or reveres the Lord, she shall be praised. Reverence of the Lord surpasses temporary beauty. Verse 31, give her the product, the fruit of her hands, and let her works, her labor, her accomplishment, praise her in the gates. Again, the city gathering place. She is praised among the people for her work in and for the home. What a marvelous picture of a faithful worker in the home. As Joel Beakey said about this passage, society should not despise the labor of God-fearing wives and mothers, but publicly honor them for their service and its good results, the fruit of her hands, end quote. And as Puritan Matthew Henry said of this passage, and this will be a rifle shot to some of our ladies here, but here we go. Quote, she is none of those who sit up playing at cards or dancing until midnight, till morning, and then lie in bed until noon, end quote. So don't send me any letters, you hand and foot ladies, okay? Matthew Henry, I said, you can go right to Matthew Henry, the Puritan. Unless the men here think that home and household is only a woman thing, you are mistaken. What about caring for your wife as Christ loved the church and raising your children in the discipline and in fear and admonition of the Lord? As Warren Wiersbe said, quote, of course these same qualities in Proverbs 31 ought to be seen in the man of the house as well. How often we see a godly woman patiently suffering with a carnal, worldly husband. The Bible knows nothing of a double standard for husbands and wives. It is important that the husband be spiritual, loyal, industrious, etc. In God's gracious plan, he has ordered that both husband and wife are needed in the home and that each one must fulfill certain ministries. One cannot replace the other, although in some emergencies, such as the death of one mate, God has given grace for a person to be both father and mother in the home. And then Wiersbe continues, husbands need to take care that their jobs and household chores do not take them away from their wives and children. A happy home does not just happen. It is the result of hard work, prayer, and real love, end quote. So where do we see that in God's word, husbands and fathers? How about these? Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, sacrificing for her. Ephesians 5:28-29, so husbands ought to love also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:6-7, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Psalm 103:13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And Proverbs 29:17, correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Well, church, let's keep moving. What about our work ethic? What about our work ethic? What should that be in the church? And for this one, I've previously delivered two messages on this very topic, so we'll move through this one rather quickly. One message was here in Grace Life, Biblical Christian Ethics Part 13. Hard to believe it was that long ago. August 8th, 2021. Discussing the biblical work ethic we are to have in the church. And in that message, we looked at 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Let me read that. Finally, brethren, fellow believers, we request and exhort, we urge or plead you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk, to ethically conduct yourselves and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more, that you abound, that you are abundant, that you are plentiful still more. It pleases God for us to strive to keep excelling in our work for the Lord and for us to not be satisfied with the status quo in our work for God. We're to avoid remaining stagnant in our church work ethic. Ethically, according to God's word, we must examine ourselves, take responsibility, and excel still more in our service to others in the church. But why? Because as 1 Corinthians 12:11-27 tells us, we are unified in Christ through the same Holy Spirit and are all members of one body in Christ, placed in this church according to God's perfect will, with spiritual giftedness that is uniquely designed for us by our triune God, to continually employ in this church. That's why. And the second message was for our morning service on March 5th, 2023, looking at employing giftedness in the church as good stewards. And in that message, we looked at 1 Peter 4:7-11, but specifically verses 10 and 11. Let me read that. As each one has received a special gift, right, your unique spiritual giftedness, employ it in serving, to always be continually serving, to be a servant of others, to minister to others, to wait upon others, to be working for others, to be working for one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving. And it says, in our strength? No. Serving by the strength which God supplies. The strength in God's provision. But why? The verse tells us, so that, purpose clause, in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're to have a strong work ethic in the church, a biblical ethic of continual hard work, using our unique God-given spiritual giftedness for others in the church, all for God's glory. There's no retirement from the Lord's work in the church, folks. There may be in your job, but there's always work to do in the church. Well, in the interest of time, if you have questions about the work ethic in church, go and listen to both of those past messages. Those are available on the website. Well, let's look at workplace, the last sphere. Let's look at what our work ethic ought to be in the workplace if we're paid or volunteering. And let's first start with the passage that addresses both the role of worker and boss. Turn to Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 8. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 5. Slaves, Christian workers in our modern context, be obedient. Be obedient. Obey in all things up to the point of sinning. That's the context. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, your earthly bosses. With fear, with reverence, with profound respect, that's the word there, and trembling, that's shaking rapidly. Well, why? Because your master, your boss, can impose discipline. There's consequences for being found disobedient or lazy. So with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, this is committed to doing a good job. As to the world, is that what it says? No, it says as to Christ. We are to serve our bosses as if serving Jesus. And then Paul defines what as to Christ means in verse 6. Verse 6, not by way of eye service. So this is not with superficial activity. This is not pretending to be actively fulfilling the duties when the boss is watching and then slacking off when they turn their eyes away. It says, not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, as people pleasers. This would be an intent to satisfy the desires of people or ourselves rather than God. But, a contrastive, do this. Serve, work as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, with benevolence, with kindness, with charity, render service, work as to the Lord and not to men. Right? God is our focus, not mankind, in our work. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Our Lord is the great rewarder, far more than anything our boss can give us. Now, if we're a boss of other workers, there's some ethics of work that we need to follow also specifically as a biblical boss, in addition to being a worker ourselves and following what we just covered. Look at verse 9, Ephesians 6, verse 9. And masters, bosses, do the same things. The same things in verses 5 to 8. To them, who's the them? The workers. There should be mutual honor and respect from Christian employers to their employees, based on their common allegiance to the Lord. And it says, do the same things to them and give up or forbear or refrain from threatening. Refrain from threatening or refrain from inflicting harm. Well, why? Verse continues, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. We're to treat our employees right because we serve the same God. And while we might be in different roles, we are equal in treatment due as God's children. That's for Christian employees and a Christian employer. Essentially, if bosses can expect their Christian workers to serve them willingly, workers can expect their Christian bosses to treat them the way Christ treats his own servants. And if you're a Christian boss, there should be mutual respect towards one another. As both the bosses and workers have their eyes fixed on their Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. And even if you're a boss of unsaved workers, which is probably more the case, you still let your light shine. You still let the fruit of the Spirit shine so that God's glory is on full display to the unsaved as a testimony to the watching world. Well, the Apostle Paul also covers our biblical work ethic in Colossians 3. Turn there, Colossians 3, 22 through 24. Colossians 3, starting in verse 22. Again, slaves, Christian workers in our modern context, in all things, what does Pastor John say? All means all, right? Obey, be obedient to. I've already lost some of you with that, right? You know, in all things, that's it, I'm out, I'm checked out. In all things, obey, be obedient to those who are your masters, your bosses on earth, not with external service. Now, this is the same Greek phrase as eye service in Ephesians 6. Not with superficial activity. This is not pretending to be actively fulfilling duties when the boss is watching. As those who merely please men. Same phrase as in Ephesians 6, people-pleasing, so not with that, but a contrastive with sincerity of heart, with honesty, with genuineness, fearing or revering the Lord. The Lord is our boss, and the Lord is the boss of our boss. And here we go, verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily. It means from the soul. Do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. God is our focus, not mankind. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. Again, our Lord is the great rewarder, far more than anything our boss can give. And then here we go, said as plainly as it can be. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Our Lord is to be our focus in work as we are His slaves purchased with His blood. We're called to be obedient, hardworking employees for our earthly bosses, whether they are reasonable or unreasonable, whether they are fair or unfair, up to the point where it crosses the line of causing us to sin. And the Apostle Peter shows us the same expectation very clearly in 1 Peter 2, 18 through 20. Turn there. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 20. First Peter 2, 18. Servants, Christian workers in our modern context here, be submissive. Now that's willing to submit to orders or wishes, to be a subordinate. This is an attitude of obedience here. Be submissive to your masters, your bosses, in all respects, right? All means all. And here we go, not only to those, meaning those bosses who are good, who are moral, who are excellent, that's what the word means there, and gentle, meaning kind or merciful or lenient or tolerant, but a contrastive also to those bosses who are unreasonable. And unreasonable means perverse, crooked, immoral, dishonest, harsh. Yes, we are to be submissive and obedient to those bosses too, unless we are asked to sin. But why? Verse 19, for this finds favor, this finds grace, this finds goodwill, if for the sake of conscience toward God, for the sake of us keeping our eyes focused on God, working for God, not mankind, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Verse 20, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? What's being said there is if you sin against your boss, you deserve the wrath and the discipline from your boss. Remember, you look to your boss with fear and trembling, with reverence and fear of being disciplined. But if when you do what is right according to the biblical ethics of work and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor, this finds grace, this finds goodwill with God. A biblical work ethic finds favor with God when we as biblical Christians accept and submit to being treated poorly, unjustly, harshly by our boss, because we're keeping our eyes fixed on God and having faith in His grace and His sovereignty. This is what finds favor with God. But this so cuts against our American worldly response, which demands that we respond to such mistreatment with anger and hostility and discontentment and grumbling and rebellion, and we got to fight for our rights. But if we put off pride, and put on humility, this is the biblical work ethic. And the Apostle Paul makes this point of how to be a biblical worker in Titus 2. Turn there, Titus 2, 9 and 10. Titus 2. Starting in verse 9. Urge, exhort, implore bond slaves, Christian workers in our modern context, to be subject, to be willing to submit to orders, to be a subordinate to their own masters, to their own bosses, in what? In everything. Third verse now, where we have all, everything. And here we go, here's our work ethic, to be well-pleasing, to be acceptable, to be pleasurable, to be satisfied, not argumentative, not resistant, not antagonistic, not an opponent, nor contradictory to your boss. Not pilfering, not holding back, that means, not refusing to give it your all, not withholding your best. But a contrastive, showing all good faith, all desirable faithfulness, all loyalty, being fully faithful to your boss. Yes, even the harsh ones. Why? So that, purpose clause, they, godly workers, will adorn, will make attractive the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. This relates to our testimony to the watching unsaved world. Be a faithful, hard worker as you are faithful to the Lord. The unsaved world, with its man-made morality, is watching you. As a Christian in the workplace, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and we want the unsaved to wonder why we are such good workers and see how we are different from the world in the workplace. As R.C. Sproul said, quote, Paul insists elsewhere that being owned by Christ makes all other definitions of our personhood irrelevant. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men, 1 Corinthians 7:23. By rendering ungrudging service to their true heavenly owner, slaves, workers, can work not for their value in the marketplace, but in devotion to the one who poured out his own life for them, displaying the gospel's beauty. End quote. To work hard for your employer, to work hard for your boss, is to work hard for the Lord. Why? Because your boss is God-ordained authority, your earthly master, in your work life, and that job you have is provision from and by God for His glory, not for your glory. Work is not for or about you, folks. I think I've taught a whole series on that. It's not about you. And listen to this great quote from one commentator on this point. Quote, even a hostile world to the gospel is welcoming to hard workers. Though your boss may not initially respect your faith, your boss will respect your diligent work ethic. As a result, your hard work will give you greater opportunities to share the gospel in your workplace. End quote. Well, as time slips away, let's wrap up quickly with question three. Our first two questions are answered. We go to question three, which is where we ask ourselves, what do we need to change in order to apply God's solution to our problem with work? Essentially, what do we need to change to emphasize a biblically ethical life regarding work in this wicked world? And for answers to that question, I'll leave you to your quiet time this week. But don't just put this lesson aside before asking yourselves questions like these based on all we have covered the last 2 weeks. And this really is a recap of question one, what's our problem? Am I trusting God's word as it relates to my work? Do I have a sinful attitude or a God-honoring attitude towards work? What am I doing with my free time? Am I serving to my maximum potential in the home, in the church, and in the workplace? Am I taking adequate and appropriate times of rest? Am I focused on God rather than mankind or myself? Am I working pridefully or am I working humbly and submissively? Do I have a worldly view of leisurely retirement or do I biblically see retirement as a new opportunity to serve the Lord in other ways? Am I facing economic hardship because of foolish choices I've made or because I don't work as hard as I possibly could or should? What do I need to change in order to apply God's word to my problem with work? Well, with that, let's take a few minutes around your tables to answer at least one of the questions I prepared for you, and I'll be up in a minute to close us in prayer. All right, Grace Life class, let's come back together. Well, it's been a pleasure to teach you this month on the biblical ethics of war and work. And I trust that spending time on these topics, which can be difficult topics, has been profitable for you. And with that, let me close this today. Well, Father, we thank you for this time spent in your word. Lord, help us to be a biblical people. Lord, help us to live rightly before a watching world. And Lord, we just give us the strength to be bold in our faith, even if that means consequences, Lord, as we keep our eyes fixed on you in the workplace. Thank you, Lord, for this church family. Lord, give us a great time of worship of you next hour. We give you praise this day in Christ's name. Amen.